Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you again. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Danny. I'm a pastor of Port Towns Church up in Bladensburg, Maryland, which most people don't know where that's at. But if you know where the University of Maryland is, we're just south of there. We're a new church plant of the PCA. We're going to be launching services on Easter of next year, but we've been doing monthly worship services leading up to that, and God's been very kind to us and been using these services. We've already seen people come to faith through them and seeing the community grow around us. So appreciate you continuing to pray for us for the work that we're doing at Port Towns Church. We're going to be reading through a passage today, which even though we haven't quite gotten to Christmas yet for us, this passage comes immediately after Jesus' birth in the gospel narrative of Luke. And in this passage, Jesus is brought by his parents, Mary and Joseph, to the temple to be dedicated. And so we're going to be seeing what unfolds as Jesus is brought to the temple by his parents. Passage is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Will you please read with me? "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Will you please pray with me? Our God, as we've sung songs in celebration of Christ's birth, I pray that you would help us to have hearts of celebration as we prepare for our own celebration of Christ's birth. Pray that you would help by the preaching of your word today, expounding upon it, that you would grow our love for you and for Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work in us to transform our lives more to reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this Sunday is the third Sunday of the season of Advent. And some of you may have heard of Advent before, some of you may not. But so for those of you who haven't heard of it before or might have forgotten, Advent is the beginning of the historic church calendar. So the church calendar is meant to be kind of this flow to help people regularly go through the rhythm of preparing for Jesus' birth, spending time examining his life and then leading up to Easter and then looking to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit is poured upon the church and able to see how the church responds to the work of the Holy Spirit. So the church calendar is meant to be this cyclical pattern of remembering this work. And so Advent is the very beginning of that whole calendar. So we kind of are in the new year, so to speak, for the church. And the purpose of Advent is to be a season of preparation, of preparing our hearts for the arrival of Jesus. And Advent, the word itself, is something that you might hear on a rare occasion, but Advent simply means the arrival of someone or something notable. So you might have heard the term Advent used in something along the lines of talking about the advent of the digital age, the advent of the millennial generation, right, or the advent of social media. And these kind of significant events that happen, we can describe as Advents for these things. And so Advent is looking forward to this arrival of Christ. Now, I want to share a personal story with you about an own little Advent that I've experienced, particularly as a kid. And it's something that came before the advent of Amazon Prime, when packages seem to arrive today so quickly and so frequently, you can sometimes forget that you even ordered something. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I know I've had a box arrive, and I think it says Amazon on it, but I don't remember what I ordered, so I have to see what's in the box. But when I was a child, I remember we had to order our shoes, or at least my family ordered our shoes from a catalog called East Bay. Has anybody ever heard of East Bay before? Anybody? Okay, we got a couple of fans. Good, good. All right, we got some familiarity. So East Bay, every sports season, would send this catalog. And so whether it be football or wrestling or track and field, I'd go get the catalog and flip through and try to figure out, okay, which shoes would I like. And I'd take it to my mom and point out the shoes, say, all right, these are the ones I'd want to get. And she has to call in to the company and tell them, like, the item number. And then the waiting game begins. And this was kind of before even the advent of tracking numbers being a commonplace too. So we didn't actually know when my package was going to arrive with these shoes. So every day when I get home from school, I'd be looking, all right, where could this package be? Is it by the garage? Is it by our front door? Where's it going to be at? I'd just day after day be looking forward, expecting, hope, okay, are my shoes here yet? And then finally, the day would come where I'm just like, okay, I think this is going to happen. We're going to have, my shoes are going to finally arrive. And I show up and I find the package. And it's just this experience that I can't really describe any other way besides joy, that I have joy that we finally have this box of shoes that has arrived. So, talking about arrival of a pack of shoes. So this whole Advent season is about us preparing ourselves for the arrival of something, or more in particular, someone, right, that's bigger than a pair of shoes. Right? We're waiting for the arrival of Jesus Christ. And as we see how people in the scriptures react to the first advent of Jesus, we're informed, and our hearts and minds are shaped in preparation for the promised second advent of Jesus. And so this Sunday, we're going to look at what we might think of as one of the first Christmas carols, in a sense. One of the first songs that was written in celebration of Jesus' birth. And the song was sung by a faithful elderly man and woman who in their waiting developed for themselves expectant hearts that burst for joy at the sight of the baby Jesus. I'm going to break this down into two parts. First, answering why they had joy at the sight of Jesus. And second, how they developed hearts within themselves that had joy at seeing Jesus. And so first, why did they have joy? I mean, if I can have joy at receiving a pair of shoes, we should be able to have joy in knowing Jesus. But some of us might not understand why that is the case. And so we're going to unpack and take a look at how Simeon and Anna had such joy. And to do that, I want us to examine what it is that they were longing for and that what Christ provided. So starting with Simeon, we heard in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. It's consolation is a word not commonly used either, but kind of speaking about a comforting, right? When somebody is being afflicted and hurt, to have some consolation is to be comforted, to have knowing that your need is going to be met, that the waiting is not going to be much longer, and that the hurt that you're experiencing is not going to be there much longer because you're being consoled by the one who's going to meet that need. And so why does Israel need consolation? Well, things hadn't been going very well for Israel for nearly the past 500 years leading up to this story. See, in 586 BC, a foreign power, Babylon, came and conquered the nation of Israel. They destroyed their temple. They brought all of their leaders out of their homeland into exile for 70 years. And really, at that point on, they were ruled. Somebody had their thumb, some foreign power had their thumb over them. After Babylon sent them back to Jerusalem very soon afterward, it was this group called the Seleucids, who was part of Alexander the Great's dynasty that ruled over the people of Israel. And after a very short time of them being able to have some sort of autonomy, very soon after that, the Romans started ruling over them, pressing their culture upon them and changing the identity of the Jewish people. You see, God had promised the nation of Israel that they were going to have their own king and that people would actually come and flock to them to see what it was that they were doing. Who is this God that they were worshiping that things would be going so well? That's how things were supposed to be going, and yet they had foreign kings ruling over them for 500 years. Right? God had promised that he would bless them. Right? He would bless those that blessed them and curse those who cursed them. And yet the very people who were cursing them were ruling over them now. They were calling the shots. And God had declared, he heard it even in Isaiah 42 today, that how God is the Lord, that there's nobody above him. He was God amongst gods. There was nobody that was above him. And yet Caesar, who declared himself to be a god, was ruling over God's people. Didn't make sense. Things weren't going well for Israel. And so, like a child that is lost in an amusement park, or a student who's being taunted by an upperclassman is just looking for a big sister to come along and to help them out, Israel was looking to be consoled. And it's Jesus who was promised to be the great consoler of Israel, as the prophet Isaiah, again from Isaiah 42, as it said, he will bring forth justice to the nations. Wrongs are going to be made right. And in tender comfort, we hear in that same chapter that a bruised reed he will not break, right? A kind of a reed is a long piece of grass, kind of, you can imagine it, a little stiff piece of grass, and a bruised one that's like on the verge of being broken and dying. He will not break it. A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. This is the tenderness of our Lord. Or in chapter 9, made famous, perhaps you know, from Handel's Messiah, we're told that he is the Prince of Peace. He will bring healing to us in our land. He will right wrongs. He will be our comfort. He will be our consolation. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if my wife were here, she would be nodding about this right now, but there are a few times in life where I am desiring more consolation than when I'm sick. God is saying that Jesus is the great physician. He's the great consoler for us. Another time when I long for consolation is when I know something clearly wrong has been done, especially against me. When I'm dealt with poorly, when someone speaks of me one way, when clearly I am another, right? I need comfort knowing that justice is going to come. And Simeon, in his prophetic word to Mary, says that by the opposition that Jesus will face, the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed. Right? Things are not going to be staying in the dark. Things that are done in secret are going to be brought into the light. Injustice is going to be made right. Wrongs are going to be made right. And God promises that through Jesus and through his work and his life, death, and resurrection will bring consolation to Israel and to all who will follow him and believe. And so, brothers and sisters, are you in need of consolation? Are you sick and hurting? Has this season of the year brought back depression into your life? Or has a chronic pain been staying with you for years now? Are you longing for justice to be done, for all the evil done in the dark to be brought into the light? Because if you are, you have reason for joy. Even now, knowing that your consolation has come in Christ Jesus, and that he will most surely come again to finish what he has started. His first advent promised us that his second advent, his second coming, will happen, and that we will experience the full consolation provided by the great consoler, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. See, Jesus promises to be our great consoler and has already provided us great consolation by his first coming, where he conquered sin and death and has promised to make all things new, to wipe every tear from our eyes, to not quench the faintly burning wick. And so we have reason for joy even now in what he has done and what he has promised to do. We also have reason for joy in how Anna speaks of Jesus. Looking at the very last verse of today's reading, we hear that when Anna sees the baby Jesus, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I realize that this is a little bit older of a movie, but this past week, as I was thinking about redemption, the movie that came to my mind was Toy Story, the first one. How many of you have seen the first Toy Story? All right, we got a good number. I realize now that I'm getting slightly older, to the point now that some of the things that were part of my childhood aren't part of other people's childhood that were behind me. So some of the references I need to make sure that I get right. But people know Toy Story, which I'm happy about. But there's a part in the first Toy Story where Buzz and Woody end up inside of this arcade game that is kind of in the shape of a rocket ship, right? And inside, there's these three-eyed aliens who are all staring up at this thing they call the claw, right? You know the scene that I'm talking about? It's a scene where they're all looking up and they say, the claw is our master. It determines who will go and who will stay. And they're literally looking up at the claw with these odd expressions, waiting for the redemption that would be brought by the claw. They're longing for redemption. And so likewise, many in Israel have been longing to be redeemed from their current situation. They've been under a foreign rule for 500 years. The God of all gods has not been worshipped rightly. They're waiting to be redeemed from the situation that they find themselves in. They want somebody to be able to come and say, you are mine. You're not pharaohs, you're not Caesars, you're not any human entities, but you are mine alone. That's what they're longing to hear. And again, it is Jesus who comes to be the great redeemer. You might recall that great passage from Ephesians 2, which says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. We have been redeemed from death and brought into life. Even Simeon's song speaks of this in the opening line. He says, Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Like a man who was sentenced to hard labor for years and is unexpectedly relieved from his burden, God has redeemed Simeon because Simeon has seen the salvation offered to him in Jesus. And now that he has been redeemed, he can find rest for his flesh and soul. In this world of brokenness, running from one thing to the next, where we even find in this world that our bodies fail us. And I just found out that I'm diagnosed with high cholesterol and found out that my mom and dad have that too, so I guess there's some genetics involved. But our bodies fail us, right? From all this mess of a world, do you long to be redeemed? Do you long for rest? Because brothers and sisters, this is what's offered to us in Jesus Christ. We can have joy that we have been redeemed from the consequences of sin and death, and can have hope for the fullness of our redemption when he returns. Again, Jesus is our great redeemer. And so why should we have joy? Why should we even today marvel at God's love? Well, it's because Jesus is our great consoler and our redeemer. He provides both of these things through his life, death, and resurrection. It's through his promise for the ultimate comfort and redemption he will bring at his second advent. And yet, even while we have reason for joy now, I think we can all agree that we have reason also still to be consoled and redeemed even today, at this very moment. Right, we know that things aren't right in the world. We still long for the rest that is promised to those in Christ. Right, we heard in the news this week about fellow believers in China who are arrested and being persecuted because of their faith. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And so while we know more of the story and have even greater assurance of God's love than Simeon and Anna did, we too, like them, are waiting for consolation and redemption. And so, what I want us to look at, how can we, like them, wait in such a way that leads to joy in the way that they saw when they saw the baby Jesus? I ask this because how you wait for things, how you prepare yourself for something to come, really matters when it comes to how you're going to react when that thing finally comes to pass. Now, I know I've talked to you guys before about my interest in the Seahawks, right? I've talked to you about this before. They're my football team. I like to follow them. And I was a huge fan, especially in like the early 2000s up until just a few years ago. I watched every game that I possibly could. I remember watching Super Bowl 40 when they played the Steelers and we lost that game. I was heartbroken. I continued to watch them, though. I watched them as Marshawn Lynch turns into beast mode and the Legion of Boom becomes one of the best secondaries in history. And when the Seahawks finally won the Super Bowl in 2014, I remember just laughing and shouting and smiling from ear to ear in a way few others around me did. Because I had waited for that moment for years, watching every game, knowing the stats of every player, reading articles online from all sorts of sources. I had joy, great joy, when they finally won it all. Brothers and sisters, similarly, if we do not wait on Jesus' second coming with hope and eagerness and with purpose, we're not going to have much joy when he returns. And so we can turn to Simeon and to Anna again to see how they come to have such joy at the coming of Christ and see how we might be able to apply their lessons to our own lives. So turning first again to Simeon, we actually don't know a whole lot about his life, except what is recorded in verse 25, which says that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which we talked about, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And I want to focus first on that first part of his description about him being righteous and devout. And to simply describe what this means, you could say that Luke is describing Simeon as someone acting rightly towards God and towards mankind. So, right, he's got the vertical and the horizontal relationships. They're going well. One commentator says that Simeon was an upright man. The word righteous shows that he behaved well towards people, while devout signifies care about religious duties. See, so God, he's saying that God, he obeyed God's commands of him, which included how he treated God and his neighbor. And this kind of life, this life of righteousness, righteous living and being devout, it developed in him a heart that waited with expectation for the coming of Jesus and brought him great joy at Jesus' arrival. You hear what was going on there? Him living a righteous and devout life actually allowed him to grow within himself a heart that would have joy at seeing Jesus. This is perhaps not the first thing that comes to our mind when we think about what obedience to the Lord produces. Right? We might think that it produces good character, that it gives us wisdom. Right? It helps us lead a life that would go better for us than if we lived otherwise. Right? Or even in a worst case scenario, we can sometimes think about obedience as something that's just kind of boring, dry, or not really worth our time. And yet, we see here that a life of obedience to the Lord actually can grow within us hearts that long for Jesus to come again and will bring us great joy at Jesus' arrival. We can actually get more specific when we look at Anna's life. We're given a little bit more detail about her life than we have on Simeon. We hear about her genealogy, her marital status, and her devotional life. And in verse 37, she is described as not departing from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, first off, I don't think Anna literally was spending all of her day, all of her time in the temple. It's kind of a bit of a literary tool that we kind of maybe even use when you think about describing an athlete as always being in the gym, or the best students are always in the library. Well, they're not literally always in the library or always in the gym, but you get the point. They spend a lot of time there, more than most people. And so she is taking her devotion to the Lord very seriously. She worshiped him. She fasted. She prayed. Right? And to worship something is to ascribe deep value to them, not only personally in your own life, but saying everybody should see this thing or this person as being very valuable, and that we should turn to with adoration and thanksgiving. And fasting is something that we don't do or practice all that often today, yet it was a means of devotion by which we could live out the truth of Jesus' claim, right? When he was being tempted in the wilderness, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And prayer is far more than us just coming to God with our list of needs, kind of coming to him like we go to the bank saying, all right, here's my deposit. Let's see what we can get out of this bank account today. No, we're called to sit before him in silence, seek his voice, thanking him for the many blessings of our lives and confessing our sin. And again, these practices of worship, of fasting, and prayer, they might not be the first things that you think of when trying to develop a heart that is longing for Christ's return, right? And we see this is how Simeon and Anna live in such a way that their hearts leapt for joy at the sight of Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, the first thing that I would invite you to think about is that our obedience to Christ is not only a way that we develop wisdom. It's not just the best way to operate in the world, but it is one of the best ways that we can develop within ourselves hearts that long for Jesus to come again. We do not neglect gathering together in the fellowship of believers because we want to long for Jesus to come again. We choose to do the right thing even when no one's watching, even when it might cause us some disadvantage, because we want to have hearts that long for Jesus' return like me when I was waiting for the Seahawks to win the Super Bowl, like a child waits and longs for Christmas morning to come so that they can open those presents under the tree. We need to wait for Jesus to come with great hope and expectation. And we do that by living lives of obedience. And the second thing I invite you to do is to either continue in these practices of worship and prayer and fasting, or if that hasn't become a regular pattern in your lives, to begin these practices. And so if you've never fasted before, I would invite you to do that. One of the easiest ways you could start to implement this into your life is to say, all right, on one day a week, you can pick whatever day, let's say on every Tuesday, instead of eating lunch, I'm going to spend that time in devotion to the Lord. So I'm going to be reading through Psalms or Proverbs or through one of the gospel stories. And that time that I usually spend eating lunch, I'm just going to be reading God's word. And as your day goes on, and if you're anything like me, the hunger pains are going to be setting in, you can actually use that physical reminder, that physical hunger pains, as a reminder to think, oh yes, I'm called to be devoted to the Lord. I want to have a heart that longs for him. Just like my stomach is longing for food right now, I want to have that kind of longing for Christ's return. You can use that physical sensation as a means of a reminder that you are longing for Christ. So that's one way to do fasting. Another thing that I would invite you to do with regards to prayer is if you don't pray regularly now, I would invite you to literally go to whatever you use for your calendar. I use my phone if you've got a wall calendar at home. Whatever you use to make appointments, to take that out and to put down on your phone or on your calendar, this is the time that I'm going to pray during my day. Right, 7:30 in the morning, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, something that's doable, something that is manageable for you. Make that an appointment. Make it a priority. Because God calls us to spend time with him in prayer, to thank him for what he has done in our lives, to ask him to meet our needs, to ask him to help us to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray so we may have hearts that long for Jesus to return again. God, make things right. Make things good. Come, spend time asking him these things. Ask him to come and to return, to make his second advent come quickly. And so as a kid, right, I longed for shoes with great expectation. I waited for Christmas Day to come with such hope, longing for the parties and the dinners and the presents and my mom's orange rolls that she would make on Christmas morning. And so if I could prepare my heart to long for these things, should I not be all the more willing to prepare my heart for Christ's coming? Is that not something we all should strive towards, to be waiting in a manner that leads to joy at the coming of Christ? Brothers and sisters, I'd invite you, let us walk towards that end, following in the examples of Simeon and Anna, who at Jesus' first advent, at his first coming, their hearts leapt for joy, and that we too might have joy like theirs at his second coming. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that we are reminded and have received the gift of Christ at Christmas, that we are people who no longer have to fear death and its consequences, but that death has been conquered. As we sang today, death, where is your sting? We are able to even taunt death at this point. God, I pray that you would help us to grow in our devotion and obedience to you, so we could look forward to the day when all things are made right, all of your promises come true and come to pass, and that we can have joy like that of Simeon and Anna as they waited for Christ's coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.